I invite you to take God's word tonight and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter tonight as we consider the Philistines with the ark. Chapter 6, verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Now if you'll remember in chapter 4, the children of Israel and the Philistines went to war. The children of Israel vainly, sinfully, brought the ark into battle and it was captured. The Philistines brought the ark into their country and set it before Dagon, and of course the results were dreadful. Well, the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. The Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Now, if you'll remember, they brought it to Ashdod, they brought it to Gath, they brought it to Ekron. In each city, terrible plagues came upon them. They were smitten with terrible boils, if you were, tumors, if you will, dreadful condition. Many lost their life. And not only that, God created or caused a great disturbance in each city where they ultimately turned upon themselves. And so they're in a desperate situation. The ark has been among them now for 7 months, and they desperately want the ark gone. And so they're dealing with how shall we properly send the ark out of our borders. Verse 4, then they said, "What shall be the guilt offering which shall return to him?" They said, "Well, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice according to the number of the lords of the Philistines for one plague on all of you and on your lords. For you shall make likeness of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had severely dealt with them? Did they not allow the people to go, and they departed? Now, therefore, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side, and then send it away that it may go. Watch. If it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It's happened to us by chance." It's interesting that after 7 months, they're still not quite convinced that it was from the hand of God. Verse 10, then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. The reason being is that the cows would naturally go to their calf. So they separated the calf. They put the calves a distance from them. And if the cows went away from their calves towards Beth Shemesh, they would know with certainty this is from God. So they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likeness of their tumors, and the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They went along the highway, lowing as they went. They did not turn aside to the right or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes, and they saw the ark, and were glad to see it. The ark came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite, and stood there, and there was a large stone, and they split the wood of the cart, and offered the cows of the burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the box that was with it, and in which were the articles of gold. They put them on the large stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. As if everything's okay now, they returned to their home. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. The golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of the fortified cities and of the country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down of all the people 50,070 men, and the men mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So the Philistines have gotten rid of the ark. The men of Beth Shemesh are now suffering. Now, why is this? Well, because they presume to treat the ark as a common thing. That's what got them in trouble to begin with. They treated it as not holy. They peeked into it, and God smote 50,000 men. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go? And to whom shall he go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And of course they did, which will take us into chapter 7. Well, tonight as we look at chapter 6, remember now the Philistines have defeated the Israelite army with a decisive victory. In verse 10 of chapter 4, we read, "The slaughter was very great. Over 30,000 Israelites lost their lives in this battle. And worse, besides the fact that Hophni and Phinehas were killed, worse, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. It was captured. The Philistines brought the Ark into their own city. Now, they knew that the Hebrew God was a mighty God. In fact, they mentioned the situation with Egypt in our text. They know he's a mighty God, and yet they were able to defeat him. And so they proudly placed him subservient before their god Dagon, and they rejoiced they had defeated the God of Israel. The next morning, they enter into the temple, and behold, Dagon has fallen on its face. It was bowing prostrate before the Ark of God. And so immediately they began to sense, all is not well. This is not a good thing. And so they set the ark, they set the statue back up once again. There's something terribly deficient about a God that requires a man to lift the statue back up again. But they did. And perhaps it fell over on its own. Perhaps it wasn't set up straight to begin with. Who knows? It fell over. We'll pick it back up again and everything will be fine. The next night, or the next morning, they come in again. And this time, it's even more terrifying. The statue of Dagon was further defiled, and only the torso was remaining. And then the tumors broke out. This was dreadful, painful. Men are dying. And then it's followed by a terrible confusion that brought the inhabitants of the city to mayhem, and multitudes died. Well, surely they would bow before Yahweh. Yahweh has proven himself the God of gods. Dagon has fallen on his face. His hands and his feet are broken off. Nothing but the torso is remaining. Surely they would bow before God. Their solution? Not bow before God. Send God away. So they moved the ark to Gath. And sadly, it wasn't any better for Gath. Verse 8 of chapter 5, so they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them. What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they said, let the ark of the God of Israel be brought to Gath. And so they brought it to Gath. That did not end the plague in Ashdod, but now Gath has come under the curse of God. So now two of their cities are suffering greatly under the wrath and curse of God. Surely now the Philistines would get the message. We have sinned. It's time to repent. It's time to bow down before the God of the Israelites. But they did. Or they did not. Their solution again, well, let's send the ark of God away. Let's get God out of our midst. And so this time, they send it to Ekron. And the people of Ekron, verse 10 of chapter 5 says, they brought the ark of God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people. And the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Surely, they got the idea. It's time to bow before God. Surely, and there's no other possibility. City after city is suffering greatly under the wrath of God. Surely they would bow. Well, as we enter chapter 6, we find the ark has been in their country for 7 months. The suffering of the Philistines had been great. God's wrath continued to burn against their idolatry. And something had to be done. Well, anyone in their right mind would say, well, this is coming from the hand of God. I'll tell you what needs to be done. We need to bow before the God of Israel. He's powerful. We cannot stand before him. But they did not. Their cries went up. They were in terrible agony. But they made the same wretched choice that all of sinful humanity makes. The solution? Send God away. Verse 2, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. How shall we get God out of our borders? We do not want God in our midst. Well, the Philistines understood that they had offended God, but they were not willing to repent. And they were still hoping perhaps all of this just happened by chance. And so they're holding out that maybe this is the possibility. So their solution is to offer up an empty religious sacrifice, an attempt to bribe God, and send the ark on its way. Well, tonight I want us to examine this, because this is exactly what we find in our midst today. It's what fallen men do with God. They put him out of their midst. And sometimes it's even what God's people do as we allow sin to come in our lives. Rather than bowing before God and repenting, rather than submitting before our God, we kind of put him out and pretend that he doesn't see. Perhaps he doesn't know. And at least for a season, we will put him out so we can do the things we really want to do, and then we'll bring him back again. Well, let me tell you the problem with the Philistines. First of all, they didn't understand God's right to be worshipped. He's the creator. He has a right to be worshipped by every man, not just the Israelites, by every human being. The same is true today. It's not just the Christians that worship God. God has the right to be worshipped and served by every human being. The primary duty of every man is to worship God. His command is basic. And the Ten Commandments, they're not just for Christians. They are the standard by which every human being will be judged. And command number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, this is God's command. He has a right to make this command. He's the creator of all things. He owns all things. It'd be like if you took something and fashioned it with your own hands, no matter what it is. Perhaps a beautiful piece of furniture. Perhaps a wonderful dining room table that shines with the, you know, you've carefully rubbed tongue oil on it and it's just brilliant. A perfect workmanship. And it's yours. It belongs to you. No one has the right to break in and steal the table. It's yours. But you only fashioned it off of borrowed materials. The materials belong to God. And the table belongs to God. But God has no equals. He owns all things. He owns you. He has a right to you. And He has no equals. He's independent, self-existent, self-sufficient. He alone is creator. He alone is infinite. He is God alone. And His demand is that He be worshipped by all of His creation. All human beings, all animals, all inanimate objects. It was Jesus that said, if these remain silent, even the rocks will cry out. God will be worshipped, and He is worthy of worship. So we owe Him our love and obedience. It's the sum duty of all men. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Repeated in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and it is to all men. God has a right to be worshipped, and He's jealous of His worship. Now, when we use the word jealous to refer to a man, it's sin, because it's an act of our pride. We do become jealous. We become jealous over our own possessions that are not really ours at all. God is jealous for His own worship because He is worthy of all things. He is infinitely holy. And so when we refer to God as being jealous of His worship, we understand that He alone has infinite perfection. So God is jealous to guard that which is infinitely His own worship. And so He alone deserves to be worshipped. Well, the truth is, and God has revealed this to all men, the Philistines knew. The law of God was written on their hearts. God had revealed Himself to them through the works of providence and creation, so that they were without excuse. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Or Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Or Paul in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It's simply this. God had revealed Himself clearly to the Philistines. They knew their Creator and are without excuse. They understood clearly their Creator. It was beyond mistake. God is one God and worthy of worship. So when they came in and their false idol was laying on his face, they should have fallen on their face before the living God. And they did not. But this is what lost humanity does. And perhaps this is true for some of you tonight. There may be some who have not bowed before God. And so God sent tumors upon their land. And again, the presence of God was unmistakable. They knew it was from the hand of God. I mean, look at verses 1 and 2. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place." In other words, get it out of our place, send it back to its place. We don't want it in our borders any longer. Well, how clearly this speaks to our generation. Not only do they refuse to worship him, they actively seek to send him away. We do not want God in our midst. We want to do things our way, in our times, according to our determination, and God has no part in it. We sent him away. He's no longer allowed in our borders. God says, well, quite clearly, he made them male-female. That's what God does, which is, I mean, it's child's play. I mean, it really is. I look out among us, and they're little children. You got a six-year-old, and they know male and female. It's child's play. It's quite easy. There are boys, and there are girls. Girls are not boys, and boys are not girls. God made it that way. But what we do is we stand up and we say, God will not determine what I am. I will make my own determination. God is to be sent away. I am not a boy. I will declare myself to be a girl. And in our society, we applaud and we say, well, sure. Because you're autonomous. You have a right to declare your own being because there is no creator and there's no one to rule over you. And if anyone dares speak against it, they are declared hateful. Of all things, hateful. Even though we speak it in love, and even though we reach out in love, and even though we bring the good news of the gospel that says, and all who turn from their sin will be saved, and they will find a loving Savior who says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he will give you an eternity of glorious existence if you but bow and follow him. But we don't want that. Put him away, put him far from our borders. So what they do is they declare in their hearts, what right does God have to tell me what to do? So they will not have God in their homes. They will not have God in the workplace. They will not have God in the schools. They will not have God in the media. They will not have God in the political realm. There is no place for God. It's exactly the same heart that Pharaoh had. It's the same heart that human beings, apart from God, have always had. Pharaoh says in Exodus 5:2, who is the Lord that I should serve him? And that's what people still say today. Who does he think he is that I should serve him? Thou shalt have no other gods besides me? How bold is that? And they put him out and send him to his own place. All this in spite of the fact that God still speaks clearly and still makes himself known, and still promises salvation through the gospel because he's a merciful God. Well, they didn't understand God's right to be worshipped. And second of all, they didn't understand the extent of their dependence upon God. God is the source of life. He's the source of our being. He was the source of the being of the Philistines. Paul said to the Athenian philosophers, Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move," New American Standard says, "and exist." King James says, "In him we live and move and have our being." We exist through him. Well, if he lifted his hand of grace for just a moment, we would cease to be. That's how he sustains all of creation. And it's really a fragile balance that maintains life upon this earth. We don't realize just how fragile it is. The hydrological cycle, that is the cycle of evaporation and rain, happens all the time, and it's such a perfect balance. So that we always have evaporation from the oceans raining upon the land, bringing fresh water for us to drink, and it flows back into the ocean again, and the cycle continues, and it's been going on for thousands of years. And so we exist. We have clean water to drink. And the atmosphere continues to filter out the radiation from the sun so that we're not fried. And God has maintained this for year after year after thousands of years. And the seasons continue in their perfect rotation. We complain in the summertime. There are times that I'll say to my wife, and it's really not by way of complaint, it's just an observation. I'll say, "Well, we're in the last day of July. We now have August and September and then October, and it'll start getting cool again." How do I know that? Am I a prophet? Well, I know that because that's the way it is. God has ordained it that way. And those of us who are foolish enough to say, "Why couldn't we just have Octobers year-round?" You can tell I'm a fall person. I love when those first cool snaps come. It's been said, if you're a football fan, that the first two LSU home games are hot. But by the time of the third home game, it's nice and cool and comfortable. And we know that. It'll be like that every year because the seasons continue to flow. The reason I said, if you're foolish enough to say, "Why can't we just have Octobers?" Because we would starve to death. We'd go through the whatever supplies we have, and then that would be it, because God in his perfect wisdom has determined that there would be seasons for sowing and seasons for reaping. Things don't grow real well in October. We do grow well. Pat and I plant a few tomatoes every year, like three plants. And we plant them as soon as the frost is gone. We get them in the ground early March at times. And we're getting tomatoes by the middle of May. Except last year, we were in the middle of this building. And we didn't have time for anything. Finally, I got some plants in the ground at the end of May. Ask Pat how many tomatoes we gathered last year. That's right, not a one. Because by the time the plants got large enough to bloom, we're now into July, and it's just too hot. So none of the blooms set. It was just too hot. It needs the cool of the evening for those blooms to set properly. God knows what he's doing. The Philistines did not understand just how dependent they were upon God. And here's the thing. The reason I bring this up, Dagon was the grain god. In other words, they looked to Dagon to continue to bring them harvest year after year. Dagon, who falls on his face. Dagon, who has no power before the living God. And it's this living God that was the source of their being the source of their harvest, the source of their existence, and they're saying, we do not want God. Send them away. Get them out of our borders. Well, God is the only source of being, and He's the only power that we have to deal with. And He's the only power that can deal with our sin. The Philistines didn't understand their sinfulness. They didn't understand just how great the sin of their idolatry was. They're suffering under this mayhem and these terrible tumors, and people are dropping in the streets, and they are absolutely oblivious to the reality. It's because of our idolatry. Well, the sinfulness of humanity just simply cannot comprehend the wickedness of sin, or the way our Puritan forefathers would say, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, or Ralph Vining, Puritan, says, the plague of plagues. Lost humanity doesn't understand just how wicked sin is. A single sin sufficient to send us to an eternity of hell. They do not comprehend the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And sometimes we fail to understand. We toy with it. We play with it. We allow this in our life. We bring this into our life and somehow put God out of this part of our life so that we can have our idols and play with them while we put God out, because we know that God can never occupy the same place as our idols. And so we put God out. Well, the Philistines did not understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So they didn't understand that God alone deserves to be worshipped. They didn't understand that God alone is the source of their being, and they didn't understand that God alone must be dealt with regard to their sin. And thirdly, they didn't understand the consequences of sending God away. They rejoiced. They thought it was a good idea. Let's make us some golden tumors and some golden mice. And five of them, representing the five lords of the Philistines, the five city-states, if you will, and let's put them in a box. They knew enough not to open up the ark and put these things inside the ark. They put it in a separate box. That was the folly of the men of Beth Shemesh that we'll look at next time, that God is holy. But at least the Philistines had a high enough regard of God not to toy with the ark. So they put the ark on this cart, and they send it away. And they saw their scheme as great success. This is a good idea. This is a good plan. And so they first determined to bribe God with their religious offering of gold tumors and gold mice. And then they put the ark on this cart, and they sent the cows marching. But you ask, well, but wasn't it God that supernaturally caused the ark to head off to Beth Shemesh? So is it really the Philistines that sent God away? Didn't God go away of His own accord? Yes, He did. Because when human beings send God away, He goes away and leaves them to their own devices, and all the while under His absolute fury and His infinite indignation. So they sent God away. Verse 2 again, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how to send it to its own place. They failed to see that life without God will never bring peace, ever. Children, what is the chief end of man? Yes. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Chief end meaning, what's his purpose? What is the chief purpose of man? What is the design? Why did God make us? Well, the design, the purpose, the chief end is to glorify God. And then to enjoy a life in communion with him. The Philistines did not understand that there is no peace, and there is no hope, and there is no comfort, and there is no joy apart from the Creator. So they sent him away. More serious, though, besides their failure to recognize that in seeking to gain happiness, they put away the very source of the happiness that they might enjoy. But more serious, they failed to understand that they were now continuing under the wrath of God. Now remember, the wrath of God was demonstrated by these tumors and by the mayhem that developed in their cities, and countless individuals were losing their lives. So they sent him away. And verse 16 says, when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. Done. Success. It's fine. And we do the same thing. We're doing that in America today. We sent God out. We sent him packing. He's gone. He's out of the way. No prayer, no worship. He cannot be mentioned in the public square. We've sent him away. And we presume then that everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. We return to live our sweet, merry lives, not recognizing that we're under the judgment of God. Now, the judgment of God comes in two ways. One is temporal, in other words, in time. The other one's eternal, that will come after. And both are dreadful. Now, for the Philistines, there was a temporal aspect of their doom. Now, the five lords return to Ekron, and they're thinking everything's okay. We finally got rid of the ark. Everything's okay. But everything wasn't okay. The Philistines lost their independence to Assyria and were subsequently absorbed by the Babylonian Empire, so that by the late 5th century B.C., they were no longer declared to be a separate ethnic group. In other words, they ceased to be. They were absolutely annihilated by God. God destroyed their entire nation. There's temporal consequences. Most dreadful of all, though, are the eternal consequences of their actions, because they sent God away and were done with God. But no man is ever done with God. All will be called to give account. We can send him away. We can wash our hands. We can go away to our cities. We can pretend all is well. But no man is ever done with God. Every single human being will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. Every single person. No one is done with God until God says, done. And sadly, done for the wicked will be eternally cast from his presence into the lake of fire. For the Christian, on the other hand, we enjoy his sweet mercy, his wonderful grace, for all of eternity. Well, it's a terrible thing to face God without Christ. Hebrews 10:31 aptly says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, we've sent God away in our own generation. And then we pretend that his blessings are still upon us. Yeah, I find it fascinating that every time there is a disaster, a terrible event, we automatically pull out the P card, prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. I'll pray for you. You pray for this. We'll have a national day of prayer. We'll pull out that magic prayer card that we keep kind of tucked away, and we pull it out when we need it. We send God away. We have nothing to do with him. But then all of a sudden, we want to pull out the prayer card and beseech God to come to our defense. It happens all the time. when the reality is we have forsaken the right to every blessing of God as a nation. Now, as proud Americans, and we are proud, we actually believe that we have a right to all of the blessings that we have enjoyed. And they are rich. The blessings, you know, it's an amazing land in which we live. It is full of resources that are abundant. I mean, it truly is an amazing piece of real estate, this nation, full of wonderful resources. We have oceans on both sides of it. We have mountains. We have every kind of climate in our country, from, you know, mountain heights with snow to desert and everything in between. And we have rich resources that we have yet to fully tap. We are blessed above measure. We have freedoms that we have enjoyed. This experiment has been a wonderful blessing. And it is a blessing from the hand of God. And somehow we think that we actually deserve it. But here's the thing. When we send God away and then we replace Him with our idols, we no longer have the right to then turn around and beseech Him, when we have need of Him, to beseech Him then for His blessings. And so just like the lords of the Philistines went back to their own city thinking all is well, it wasn't well. And things continued to go bad for them until they ceased to be. When we look at our own nation, we still love our wealth and our resources and the things that we can enjoy. You know, it's amazing. Amy and I, Thursday, went door to door putting out brochures. And you can tell by looking at the architecture of the home which decade it was built. It's really an amazing thing. When you look at the architecture from the 50s, and these were 50s homes in this neighborhood we were in, they just yell 50s, and most of them are single carport, almost all. You didn't find very many double carports in the 50s. They were single carports. You know why? Because most families only had a single car. Mom was at home working. Dad went to work, and you only needed a single carport. And they were modest homes. Generally speaking, the roof line looks the same. They didn't have big attics. We have big attics today. We love our attics because that's more space to put our stuff. But nowadays, these homes, which were typical middle class, they were all, and you can tell by looking at them, they're three bedroom, one bath. It's just what they were. And that was typical back then. That was average middle class, three bedroom, one bath. Now, oh my goodness. You go into your average home today and they've tripled in size. Everyone has double carport now. Everyone has two cars now. We're talking about in the space of a generation. From the season I was born in, I dare to say in the 50s, some of you say, that was a different lifetime. We're surprised you even had electricity. But in my lifetime, I've seen from this modest existence to extravagance today, and we want to maintain the extravagance. We're now $20 trillion in debt. You can't maintain that forever. We still pretend that the blessing of God is upon us, but yet we have said, God, away, outside of our borders, we do not want you. And everything around us is a demonstration, no God. You know, you look at the sexual behavior in the movies where there's no purity, and there's never a sense now where it's husbands and wives, period. Husbands and wives, you don't find that today. It's mocked. It's puritanical. We don't want God in our midst. But we want the blessings of God. Well, the lords of the Philistines went away. They thought everything's going to be fine now. We finally got rid of the ark. but everything was not fine. Well, the question for us is, and we know what the condition of our nation at large, but I'm always reminded, we are the separate ones. We're the distinct ones. We're the ones that stand apart. We're the ones that others should look at and say, wow, these are different. These are the people of God. These are Christians. He dwells in our homes. He's with us. We haven't sent him out. He dwells in our homes. Are we proud to have him there? He's there. He's with us. We want him there. We don't have special places that he's not allowed. He's there. He's with us all the time. He's our God. We are his people. Is that our existence as we continue to see God as most precious in our life? We would never think of sending him away. But yet sometimes by our very actions, we send him away and then we invite him back at particular times. May God grant us to see just how desperately we need him all the time. He is the source of life. He deserves our worship. And he is gracious beyond measure. And he's worthy of our love. May we give him our love and invite him gloriously into every aspect of our life. We don't have anything apart from him. He's invited into it all. We do not have idols. We don't have anything in competition with him. It's Christ and Christ alone. May he grant us the grace to live such a life. It's a hard life. It's one that we're all convicted of. There's not one of us here tonight that are not convicted at such a thing. Because we look at the reality of our home and our life and we say, there are areas that we've sent them on. We've put them out. May God grant us the grace to bring him in every aspect of our life. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that indeed Christ would be at the very center, the very core of our church, our family, our career, our life. Oh God, help us. Help us to see Christ as all glorious. May he be as the pearl of great price in which the merchant went and sold all in order to have that one pearl. May we see Christ so glorious that we have parted with all in order to have him. We thank you, Father, for these things. Convict our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.